You see, in the world in which we live, so often the medium is the message. It's all packaging and no substance. We get politicians with sound bites. And if you actually listen to what they're saying, it's nothing. But they're saying it. And we get adverts. Glossy adverts. Selling dog food. Or toilet paper. Celebrities. With nothing to celebrate. I mean, what this business? Celebrities. I see all these celebrities. What have they done? Nothing. They are celebrities. There's no substance. It's all packaging and gloss. And the point of a sermon is to hear what God is saying. Now, the title is catchy. It's meant to get your ears, Warren Jenkins' ear. I've got nothing new to say. The important thing is that we hear what is said, because James tells us that if we listen to the word and it doesn't impact on us, then we're like the man who looks in the mirror and goes away and is unchanged. I was looking in the mirror this morning. We've got a big full-length mirror. And I was just thinking, well, you know, if I had a bit of pull in there, and a bit up there, and a bit up there, I could look younger than 73. But, you know, when I went away, nothing had changed. Because, so the point, James says, be doers, not hearers. He who continues in the word and does it will be blessed. Now, do you want to be blessed this morning?
Amen.
I do. I've already been blessed. We need to hear the word and to do it. So I've got nothing new to say. But that's the way we learn. Repetition. See, I don't know. Anybody got a dog here? Oh, yes. Yes, Gina. Right? Oh, bless you. I saw you yesterday. I was driving up the road and there was Gina with a little polythene bag and the dog. And she was bending down, and I thought, you must really love that dog. I just could not. But how do you teach a dog obedience? You keep on saying, sit, or stay, or wait, or beg, and you keep doing it. Until they've learned. And how are you going to pass your exams? You are going to sit there, and if your dad has anything to do with it, he will be there making sure you sit there. How are you going to pass your exams? You are going to work at those books. You are going to read it. You're going to memorize it. You're going to write it down. You're going to keep repeating it until it's wedged well in. And Naomi's been doing that for the last fortnight. For the last year, I hope. We shall find out very soon when she gets the results. But you work at it. You work at it. We learn by hearing again and again and applying it and applying it. And that was always the case in Scripture. You look through the Old Testament and the messages of the prophets, the stories in the histories, was always basically the same message all the time. Repentance, trust, obedience, follow. That's all it's about. It gets repeated time and time again. And why was it repeated time and time again? Because it kept getting forgotten. And exactly the same idea in the New Testament. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make every effort to add to your faith. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Strive to finish the race. So that this is not about passive listening on a Sunday morning. This is about actively doing. Paul says somewhere about being transformed by the renewal of your minds. So we need to respond to what God is saying. So what is it that I've got to say this morning that I have said before? That was a long introduction, wasn't it? There's now another introduction. What is it that I have got to say this morning that I believe God is saying to us that I've already said? Well, a couple of weeks ago, Steve gave us a great science lesson. You remember all those formulae you put up on the board, and he said there were 26 constants without which the world wouldn't function. And Andrew said, no, it's only 25, and I'm sitting there thinking, what's a constant? And well, I thought, he can do it with science, I'm going to do it with history. So the War of Jenkins here. Jenkins was an English sea captain. And he was an absolute thug. He was a smuggler. And in 1731, that's a bit before you were born, George, just a bit. In 1731, Jenkins was smuggling. He was in his boat off the coast of Spain. And he was captured by Spanish coast guards. And the Spanish cut his ear off. That's so they could recognise him when they found him again. They could say, what's this ear? So Jenkins loses his ear in 1731 and nothing much happens for about 7 or 8 years. And then suddenly, business interests, unscrupulous politicians, arms manufacturers, and the press, begins to sound a bit familiar, doesn't it? Suddenly seize on this incident, which happened several years ago, and they whipped up an anti-Spanish fervour in England, and the result was a war, which eventually spread right throughout Europe, dragged in all of the great powers, and lasted for 9 years, and brought down the Emperor of Austria in the process. I won't explain all that because you'll be still here next Sunday. Cut off his ear, it leads to what was in effect a world war. Let me give you another history lesson. Let's go back a few more years. Who was the last English king to die in battle? What? Come on, we've got a history degree. We've got two people in here with history degrees. Or three with me. Who was the last king of England to die in battle?
Harold.
They dug him up under the car park at Tesco's. Richard III. And if you were, can I recommend you to watch on a Saturday night The Hollow Crown last night? Benedict Cumberbatch playing Richard III. It was brilliant. Really good. Richard III was the last English king to die in battle. Now, if you've ever seen the Shakespeare play, you'll know there's a famous bit at the end where in the battle in which he's killed, he's surrounded by the enemy and he's lost his horse. And he cries out those immortal lines,
my kingdom for a horse.
A horse, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. And there's a poem about that. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. And for want of a rider, the message was lost. And for want of a message, the battle was lost. And for want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. Horseshoe nail was lost. End result, kingdom is lost. Jenkins loses his ear. End result, world war. Now the point, I hope, is obvious. Little things can produce major consequences. And it behoves you and me, as Christians, to beware of little things. Little things are very important to God. Children are important to God. Jesus talked about the widow's mite. He talked about the sheep that got lost. He talked about the hair on your head. He talked about the sparrow. And we say, don't we? We quote so often, nothing is impossible with God. Now, by definition, that word nothing, we always think of it as being the great big things. But by definition, if nothing is impossible, that includes the small things as well.
Good.
So a man's reputation can be destroyed by one small error. Proverbs 10 and 1 says this, that a dead fly putrefies the perfumer's ointment and causes it to give off a foul odour. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honour. One mistake, one error can ruin an entire lifetime. You can live the most blameless and perfect Christian life, and at the age of 65, you're suddenly found with your fingers in the till. And do you know what people will remember about your long and blameless life? Nothing. Do you know what they'll remember? The fact you were caught with your fingers in the till. One error can bring the whole thing down. And that's why the writer in the Song of Solomon says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know that. I don't know if you've ever seen a vine field in Spain or Italy. Well, miles and miles of it, but a little fox can bring that whole potential harvest to nothing just by destroying the vines. Or one little thing that somebody says can be destructive. And James talks, doesn't he? We were discussing this in the men's group the other day. James talks about the little spark that can bring down that whole forest. And you see that forest fire in Canada, which is destroying whole towns. Things that have taken years to build and construct has all gone to nothing, to ash. And it's so widespread it can be seen from outer space. All because somebody, somewhere, threw away a match or a fag or whatever it might have been. One little thing, and the consequences were enormous. Never tell your child they're stupid. Never tell your child they're stupid. One little thing can shape a life, destroy it. So we need to pay diligent attention to little things in case they get out of control. And it's really that word diligence that I'm coming back to, because this is what I spoke about last time, I think. And that word diligently is scattered throughout the scripture. It's a bit like the chef scattering the salt and the pepper through the food. I mean, did Jesus say something like that? What did he say about the salt? If the salt loses its savour, what's left has got no taste and it's only good to be thrown away. And God sprinkles that word diligently throughout the scriptures. Exodus. Hearken to my commandments. Hearken diligently to my commandments. Deuteronomy, keep your soul diligently. The psalmist, help me keep your precepts diligently. Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence. Isaiah hearkened diligently to the Lord. Jeremiah tells the people, consider diligently what the Lord's been doing. Zechariah says that prophecies will come to pass if you obey diligently. That word is all scattered throughout the scripture. And the scripture's God's word. So it's important. And it's exactly the same in the New Testament. Paul tells the Corinthians to abound in faith and diligence. Peter says that we should be diligent in seeking to add to our faith kindness, knowledge, godliness, and so on. And the writer of the Hebrews says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. See, it's everywhere. You look that word diligence, diligence, diligence. Now, the diligence, the care, the paying attention to small details, not so we can be saved. It's not so we get our salvation. We don't do it to earn. But we do it so that our salvation can be fruitful. Because if we neglect the small things, The small foxes spoil the fruit, the vines. See, people come to my garden, some people come to my garden, and they always comment, most people comment and say, why has your garden got no weeds in it? Well, I'll tell you why my garden's got no weeds in it. That's why my garden's got no weeds in it. See that? See, it's wilting. Do you know why it's wilting? Because it's a weed. And this morning, when I came out, my eyes spied this weed. And I pulled it up. And Liz will tell you, when she's missing me, which isn't very often, but when she is missing me, she doesn't know where I am, invariably I shall be walking around the garden and she will be thinking I'm in deep philosophical thought about the finer points of eschatology and the second coming and all the rest of it. But actually what I'm doing, I'm looking for weeds. And whenever I see a weed, up it comes. So you could look in my garden for quite a long time before you'd see a weed. Now, it's not that they're not there, it's just they're all carefully hidden. But I pull the weeds out whenever I see them. Good. So when I was a kid, just after the war, well, I was a kid during the war as well, but after the war, we had this wonderful playground. It was a house which had been bombed. And we used to have wonderful fun in the garden of this house. Because, you see, once the house was bombed, people had left. And the garden, which had been impeccable, had been left. You know, and the weeds were this high. Well, no, they were this high. But I was only this high. So you could have fantastic fun in this garden because you could sneak about and not be seen by anybody, and you could play cowboys and Indians. I don't know what kids do these days, it's all buttons and things, but we used to play cowboys and Indians, and I loved to be Geronimo. But I've been cutting people's heads off ever since. But the point was that that had been a garden with shape, with form, with plants. No weeds. Neglected, within a few weeks, nature had reclaimed it. And what had been given shape and form, and the poisons and the rubbish taken out, it was all back again. The form had gone, the shape had gone, the rubbish was back, and people were chucking, well, not that we had beer cans in those days, it was all in bottles. Not that I was drinking it at that time. But you see, it didn't take long before the wilderness reclaimed what had been tamed. And it doesn't take much neglect before the world can reclaim a life that Jesus has saved. So we need to be diligent with those little weedy things. So we deal diligently with sin. Now we're very, well I shouldn't speak for you, I am very good at being good to myself when it comes to sin. I'm very good, I'm really the most merciful person I know when it comes to my sin. Well, it doesn't really matter, it's only one little sin, it won't really matter. Just one little error, I mean it won't really matter, will it? One little error won't really matter. But it can get out of control. So can we put the first little... cancer. Just up there. Normal cells. You see normal cells there. There's the blood vessels and all the rest. Sorry, Steph, this is biology now. I'm a polymath. History, biology... A little abnormal cell, not much, just a little blot up there, just that little cell up there getting a little bit thicker. Neglected. See what's happening? Cancer's growing on the surface in the cell wall to start with. But now it's beginning to spread into the blood system. All because that little cell wasn't picked up. I have a friend, a dear friend, who some of you may remember, came to speak to the men's group once, diagnosed a couple of years ago with bowel cancer, and now it's spread to his face and his brain. He never took the tests for bowel cancer, which he can have. He neglected it. And now it's going to kill him because it was neglected. But that is the spiritual lesson that we need to learn with sin. If it's neglected, the end of sin is death. St. James describes that so graphically, doesn't he? He says that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. So his own desire, left unaddressed, will lead the next stage. He conceives and gives birth to sin, and the ultimate result of sin is death. So let's deal diligently with our own sin. We're jolly good at dealing with other people's, but let's deal with our own sin. Deal diligently with it. And let's deal diligently with our hurts as well, because they fester if they're not dealt with. A little splinter left in your finger, not much at all, but eventually it will produce an infection. And that will produce a boil, and perhaps even blood poisoning, which is fatal as well. Deal diligently with hurts. We put the next slide up. Let's think about the crystal. I don't know, now we're on to chemistry. So we've had biology, chemistry and history. It's a world of education, isn't it? I loved chemistry. I nearly did it instead of history. I'm glad I didn't now. But one of the great things we used to do at school in chemistry lessons, we used to grow crystals. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
You used to get a little crystal and you used to tie it on a bit of cotton and you put it into the right medium, and then you'd come back a fortnight later and instead of just being a little speck down here, it had multiplied hugely to this wonderfully beautiful crystal. Great thing, kids, parents for buying kids for Christmas crystal grade sets. Really lovely things to do. Learn that lesson. If you put a thought into the right environment, it can produce something wonderful. If you put it into the wrong environment, it will produce something foul. And you would be surprised when I'm digging my garden, which I do occasionally as well, the number of times you come into my mind, people in the church come into my mind, and invariably it's something bad. Well, see, he wasn't there again. Wish he'd sing in tune. Wish he'd remember to polish the skirting boards when he's unclean. It's uncanny the number of times that happens, that something bad comes into my mind about people. And before I know where it is, I've built this whole world in which this person has become a real villain. Instead of letting them grow into something beautiful, and say, thank you, Lord, for that person. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their commitment. Thank you for their friendship. Thank you for their generosity. Thank you for their hospitality. Thank you for that smiley face. Paul says, whatever things are good, lovely, think about those things.
Good.
So don't let's think about the crystal. Get it into the right environment. So we deal diligently with sin, we deal diligently with hurts, and we need to deal diligently with the niggles in church life. And there are niggles in church life, because it's full of people. The church would be wonderful, it's like school. I always used to say that about Queens. It'd be fantastic if there were no students here. We could actually get on and do something.
Amen.
The church is the same. I could really get on and do something if it wasn't for all those people. You see, we're all human. And we're all flawed. But we need to deal diligently with those things about the church which annoy us. Because if you don't, it's going to separate you from others. Because, next slide, it distorts perspective. This is actually Mark. Exactly, Mark. Looking in a mirror. The Oh, you've all been in the... It's not really Mark. It looks like somebody used to play for Liverpool, but I can't remember. But you see what happens to your perspective on people if you get the images wrong. And these are distorted mirrors, obviously. But how easily little niggles can distort your view of somebody or something. Then it is amazing to me the things that people in a church will fall out about. The colour of the chairs. The style of the music. And I see, it's not the great doctrinal things about consubstantiation and transcendentalism and eschatological issues. I don't even know what eschatology means. Naomi could tell me. And if you can't, you better watch out for that exam. But it's those little things which really annoy you. What clothes are worn? Let's abolish the Sunday school. What? Abolish the Sunday school? But this is a church. We always... I can literally remember my wife's reaction, sorry, when I suggested that we should abolish Sunday school. You can't not have church and not have Sunday school. Well, I agree, of course. But you see, we get so close to the idea of change that little things, fundraising methods. I was so blessed that the principal of the Bible College, in an effort to lead the college because of its financial difficulty, jumped out of an aeroplane to raise funds. Now, fortunately, he had a parachute. And £6,000 were raised. Now, but I know that some people did not think this was the right sort of way to raise money. And fair enough, you can have your views and opinions, but we shouldn't allow things like that to separate us from one another. Right, put the next slide up then, please. How many people live on the earth today?
7 billion. 7 billion.
Not quite, Johnny. That might have been true at 11 o'clock. It's now 7.4 billion according to the latest. Now, this is not all 7.4 billion. This is just a few of them. Now, you put the next slide up. Where's the 7.4 billion? They're all still there. Believe you me, there are still 7.4 billion people on that planet. I can't see them.
They're all in Europe.
Well, that's not true by a long, long way. But they're all still there somewhere. 7.4 billion. Can't see them now. Why not? Because your perspective has changed. You're not in the middle of them. You distance yourself from them. If you're far enough away, you can't see them. Now, what does Scripture say about our place in Christ? We are seated where?
Heavenly
places. This seems to me like a heavenly perspective on the world.
Good.
Yep. Can't see the little things that niggle you. Can't see all those people that get up your nose. Because you're seated in heavenly places. Easy, really, isn't it? So we deal diligently with sin. We deal diligently with hurts. We deal diligently with niggles in church life. And we deal diligently with our words. So that we don't stumble others or offend them.
Good.
So that yours is not the word that ruins somebody else's reputation. Mm. Now, I don't know the rights and wrongs of some of the things that have been said about child abuse, but the number of public figures who have had fingers pointed at them and charges made, and yet who it appears were innocent, and yet their whole reputations have been destroyed. Mm. I don't want my words to be the cause of destroying somebody else's reputation. I don't want my words to be the fly in the ointment mm-hmm. that destroys a brother or sister's testimony. I don't want my words to be that little fox that destroys the vine. And we're all familiar with what James says about that little word set in a forest fire. And I just want to say it's good to think before you speak. And it's good to think before you put something on Facebook. Not least because what you put on there, somebody outside might think that's what the church thinks. See, I have a responsibility. Steph has a responsibility. Tommy has it. We have a responsibility. What we say reflects on us as a body. And how we behave reflects on us as a body. And can I say, in my opinion, it's an even more important thing, better rule of life, not to reply to an email straight away. Yeah. Proverbs says a wise man is known by the fewness of his words, but also the slowness of his words. It's good to weigh before we respond. And I can never understand why when a message comes in on email or Facebook, it has to be answered straight away. And I often think there's something divinely funny. I don't know if anybody ever saw that clip on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, just so you're not going to bombard me with complaints. But there was a wonderful clip. Is it YouTube, that other thing that's called? With a woman answering her email in an American shopping mall. Did you see that one? Little wall here. Wonderful ornamental lake in front of her. Fountains, all sorts. You see, some of us can make shipwrecks of our lives. Let me conclude. All I've been saying this morning, we've heard before. And all I've been saying is really described in two words: self-control. A fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit guides us and prompts us. We don't have to let the cycle of sin impact our life and develop in our life. We don't have to be careless with our words. We don't have to have distorted vision. We don't have to be hurt. Very difficult to hurt something that's dead. I don't know if you've noticed that. You tried sticking a pin in a dead goldfish? Doesn't respond. Dead. You're supposed to be dead anyway, aren't we? We can choose to ignore the Holy Spirit. Even then it's good news, because if we repent, he still forgives us. And that's the wonderful grace of God. But that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And what I'm saying, I think, which I've said so often before, let's deal diligently with those things that would stumble us, and more importantly, those things that would stumble other people, so that we preserve the unity of the body. Because what did Jesus say? He said, the world will see how you Christians love one another. And in the end, that's the only thing that the world will be satisfied, is love. Because that's what the world wants. And to see a group of people from different parts of the world, from different backgrounds, from different classes, with different incomes and different genders and all the rest of it, living together in harmony, dealing diligently with one another. I just love when I see Darren standing there at the back, and I see he's standing there with his tattoos. And I've never had a tattoo in my life. And Darren probably left school at 13 or something. I didn't leave school till I was 65. And Darren's got less hair than I have. And Darren and I can barely talk the same language. And yet the wonderful thing is that in Christ we are brothers. Yes. And that is the power of the gospel. And it is a precious thing to hold on to. So let's be diligent in dealing with anything that will prevent that message communicating itself to the world through the way that you and I hear God's word, live it in our lives, and apply it to love one another. Good. Amen. Amen. Amen.